But it's the background of the story that often is important. And I think so often as Christians, we get to the point of the babe in the manger, and we don't realize there's a background story to that. There is background information in regards to this babe in the manger. And I know over the years that there's been many times that I haven't kind of looked at it that way. It's the background that sets the tone for the event that's happening. And that's where I like for us to go today, and that's where I like for us to see what's happening. In Colossians 1, verse 17, it says this, "And he is," talking about Jesus Christ, "and he is before all things," and we'll see in a little bit, "and by him everything consists," or everything is held together. But he is before all things. And I think sometimes we miss the before all things. And so that's where I want to go today. I was just thinking recently, the before all things, and we think of the background story. Right now I'm kind of watching and maybe thinking that the Philadelphia Eagles might win a championship this year. And you say, the Philadelphia Eagles? Well, I grew up in Pennsylvania, okay? So there's some there. But there's their team there this year. It's interesting. They got a quarterback there. His name is Carson Wentz, W-E-N-T-Z. That's a good Pennsylvania name, too. Actually from North Dakota. But his background story, this guy has come on the scene, and it's kind of like he's playing football like way beyond his ability. And then all of a sudden I saw he's got a background story. He knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he does not apologize for that. In fact, he proclaims that wherever he can, telling the world that it's all about Jesus Christ. And when you hear those kind of background stories, it's kind of like the years ago when Tim Tebow was wearing the verses on his eyes, and the media and the football teams made him stop wearing them because it's just, we can't have this, you know, religion on national TV. But it's, yeah, and it's this background story. When you hear about the faith of people and you hear about their life and what they've lived and how they're living and their desire and their zeal for God, it gives you a new admiration for a person like that and a new understanding for them. And so you know the background story and you stop and you say, okay, Carson, do you have God's blessing upon your life playing football? Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. But I like to hear those testimonies. It's the background story that sets up the story itself. And I believe it's the same thing with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to the babe in the manger, and we come to that Bethlehem story, and we often go there and go, man, this brings warmth to my heart and my soul and my mind, and we have our little manger scene set up, and I know yesterday Candace bought one for Nora, so that Nora can play with the manger and put the characters all where they're supposed to be and things like that. And we our minds go there. But as I was sharing with a couple of people about this, I've never heard a message preached that I'm preaching here this morning. And I think I've never really studied it in that way before. And so I did some work, I did some digging, I did some you know, study, hard study in regards to this, and I hope I make sense to you this morning. But as we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture, and I put it here, before the babe in the manger, you have it on your outline there. We're going to go ahead here today, and we're going to go with pre-creation Jesus. Pre-creation Jesus. Did you ever stop and understand that the Bible has glimpses into the Godhead's working, has glimpses into Jesus and what's going on before he ever came to this planet? And I think that's important. That sets the background in regards to what we need to know and what we need to understand before he gets to this earth here. And so when I said pre-creation, I use it because of something else I'm going to say in a little bit here. It's also on your outline. But before creation, what does the Bible record about our Savior Jesus Christ before this world was ever formed? And I think that's important for us to see and understand. So let's go here this morning. And number one, or letter A, concerning his relationship with his Father. Concerning his relationship with his Father. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and follow along if you would, let's go to John in chapter 17. John chapter 17 is really, if you wanted to entitle John 17, it would be the Lord's Prayer. That is his high priestly prayer. That's his prayer before he goes to the cross. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer, but really he's teaching his disciples. It's his disciples' prayer. You know, here's disciples, if you're going to pray, here's an outline to hang your thoughts upon. But in John chapter 17, we have Christ's high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. That's the chapter of the Lord's Prayer. But in this chapter here, if we look at this and we see some verses that are found here in regards to this, if you find here verse number 5 to start with, Jesus is praying and he says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee," what's the word? "Before the world was." Before the world was. Did you ever stop and think about, we think about that he might be glorified here on this planet. And because of his life, because of his death, because of his birth, because of his resurrection, because of all that he is, we think of his glory being revealed. But as he's praying to the Father that evening, that dark evening, as he was thinking about where he was headed, what was going to take place, what was going to happen, he said to the Father, he says, "Father, the glory that we had before I ever came to this earth, let's have it, make it happen again." Now, what do we mean by glory? Basically, the word, you could use the word splendor. The word splendor would be a good thought. As you stop and you see what's happening here, this idea of glory, this is not a glory open to the onlooking eye, such as a hero, such as a sports figure, or a world ruler. He's in the heavens with his Father. Before anything ever began around us, before this universe was spoken into existence, he and the Father were together. And he was just saying, "Father, that splendor that we had together, oh man, I can't wait to get it again." And that splendor began to set the stage for his coming. It's just Christ came was not viewed as one who would be attractive by the world's standard, but he was despised and rejected of men. And as he was despised and rejected of men, and the world rejects who he was, he came from a place where there was no rejection. There was nothing but splendor, nothing but glory, nothing but peace between he and his Father. And we need to understand that when we think about the fact that he came here. And as we begin to make that connection between there and here, I hope it begins to take our hearts and our minds and say, "Wow, why? For what reason?" And he was there praying. He said, "Before the world ever was in place, this glory and this splendor that you and I had as Father and Son, eternal Son and eternal Father." I know sometimes that term kind of gets us a little bit. We think, well, wait a minute. We all think in our human mind of Son, and we think, okay, there's a dad. The dad had to do something to make sure there was a Son there, and that all took place. What we have to find in Scripture is that thing. It's eternal fatherhood, eternal sonship, and eternal Holy Spirit. They're all together, working together. And God did it for our simplicity, but for us to understand that he was an eternal Son with the eternal Father. And so he says, I can't wait, Dad, till we have that splendor between one another again. But if you go down the page here, go down the chapter a little bit further as we look at this, he says something else in his prayer also. Verse number 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Not only was there splendor before any of this ever happened, there was true love. A deep, deep abiding love, a pureness of love in verse 24 that he prays for again, because at this point in time in Jesus' life, as he's walking on this earth here, there's very little love toward him. There is rejection and mockery and screaming and yelling. And as he's praying at this point, he knows what's going to happen within the next 24 hours. And it was anything but love from the world around him. It was nothing but hatred and venom and crying out. And then there was the idea of the father's turning his back, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's praying here. He says, oh, man. Father, the love that we had before any of this ever happened, I can't wait. I can't wait. And as Jesus was praying that and desiring that again, I think for us to keep that in mind in regards to when we think of him coming to this earth, a pure, holy, righteous love that was the epitome of what it's supposed to be, and not the corruption and not the garbage and not the perversion of love that people call love this day, knowing that there would be some who would take him and make a mockery of that loving relationship between the Father and the Son, and it's nothing like that garbage. The pureness of perfect, eternal, holy love before the world ever began. Before the world ever began. And when we look at the babe in the manger, we think of what a demonstration of love. And we got to stop and we got to say, and what kind of love did he leave? Did he put behind? That's why we should be loving one another. And we do. But continue to love one another. Why Christ could come to this earth and say, love your enemies. The highest level. And for you and I to understand this thought here, and as I look at it and I continue to move through these things here, what is it about the grace of God we find in that relationship alone? Is that he left all that splendor, all that glory, all that love, for the undeserving, as you and I. For the undeserving. And for this world. So before he ever became a baby in the manger, to understand this relationship that he had with the eternal Father, being the eternal Son, that was filled with glory, that was filled with splendor. And you say, well, what was it about that? That's something we don't know, but we know it was there. What was it about that love? We don't know all the details, but we know it was there. And it was that kind of love that caused him to move forward in regards to what the plan was, to where we live nowadays. But not only do we find in that time his relationship with the Father, we find his relationship with mankind. His relationship with mankind. And finding out before what was going on in the heavens. What was going on in the heavenly realms between this eternal Father and this eternal Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and what was taking place at that time? Take your Bibles and open them up to Titus 1 in verse 2. Or turn to Titus 1 in verse 2. I hope they're already open. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Titus 1 and verse 2. There's something here that I hope, you know, sometimes we just kind of gloss over and go, okay, well, that's kind of cool. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Before the world began. What do we find here? Make sure I'm... Okay, let's go. His promise of eternal life. Before the world began. Before anything was spoken into existence, the Father and the Son got together and they said, what are we going to do about this creation we're about to take and speak into place? And their discussion was, in our regards, eternal life. Some people call this portion of Scripture the before time covenant. The before time covenant. Because it says hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the worlds began, the beginning of ages, before time began. They call this the before time covenant. Who was the covenant with? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Before anybody darkened, before there was anything spoken in place, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, let's make a promise between one another that we're going to give our creation the hope of eternal life if they believe in us. When did that happen? Before the babe in the manger. When did that happen? Before the earth was even began. When did that happen? Before time even existed. The Savior made a promise. And the promise was to us. And it was the promise not of hoping we could get eternal life, but always remember the word hope in Scripture is a surety of it's going to happen. It's just when does it happen? And as we stop and we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we think about this relationship He had before you and I were ever thought of, and we've heard that phrase before too, haven't we? We tell our kids, before we even thought of you, we were, okay, we've said that before. But this is for real. Before time began, a covenant was made between the Godhead. And that covenant was based upon the fact that my creatures, if they receive me, are going to live forever with me. And when I think about that and think about, wow, this discussion that's going on in the heavens before the babe in the manger ever came and that first cry and that first little peep in that manger there, they've already talked about it. The hope of eternal life before time began. His promise of adoption. His promise of adoption. Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I saw this the other day too, and thinking about adoption, I thought, wow. And this was statistics from an agency. Right now, a traditional adoption in America as of 2015 and 16, traditional program runs anywhere from $44,000 to $48,000 to adopt a child. And an agency-assisted program runs anywhere from $38,000 to $41,000 to adopt a child. And we're adopted. And we're adopted. And what do we find here, excuse me, in Ephesians in chapter 1, as we look at this here, four and five, here we go. And it says this, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined what? Before the foundation of the world. That's got to go back there. Having predestined has got to go back before the foundation of the world and tie that together so you can say, before the foundation of the world, having predestined us onto the adoption of children or the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That's a powerful statement, and that's one we struggle with. But to know that before it all began, there was a conversation in the heavenlies between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking about the creation and the people that were created. And to stop and to realize before it all ever began, they talked about taking these creatures and making them just like their own. Adopting us that know Christ as our Savior into the family of God as if we are one of His very offspring. And this was being discussed before the baby ever came around. Before the foundation of the world, He was talking about you and me, talking about anybody who knows Him as His personal Lord and Savior. They were talking about that in the heavens before the world ever began, before the baby ever came. And to me, it's just like, you know, I could think of better things to talk about. And yet, they saw that, and they looked at us, and they looked at you and I, and they saw and said, adopt, adopt. We always say today, instead of abortion, adoption, the loving option. That's what it was, is a loving option. And he called us to be his children. Before he came to this earth, they talked about that. And so we see this taking place in the heavenlies. These are things that are kind of set in the background, set in the stage for what's coming down the pike. Number three, his grace toward us. And I saw this the other day and just kind of went, whoa, why didn't I ever see this before? If you'll go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us, this is the King James, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Could I read this from another translation, the ESV, English Standard Version? I know if you have a lot of the NLT, same thought that's going to be found there. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God's grace began before time. Before time. And he takes that grace now, and he saves us with by his grace, and he bestows this grace upon us, and empowers us with this grace, gives us victory in our lives because of this grace. And we stop and realize what he's saying here is that his relationship with you and I, and the grace that we have in our lives, began before time was ever in existence. Before it was ever in existence, it began. And for you and I to understand that concept that's there, you know, it's often something we think of Christ before. No, grace. Grace happened before time began. And the grace of God, the undeserving favor, happened before you and I were even thought of. And this is the background that continues to set the stage for the baby in the manger. The grace that we have, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, guess what, folks? That happened before this verse was ever written. That happened before the time was ever thought of, or was thought of, but that's God, not us. But it happened. And what he's saying to us is my relationship with my man, with mankind, with those that I have created, this was predicated upon his grace toward us that happened the ages in the past, before the ages in the past. Grace was not something new that happened at the birth of the baby. It wasn't something new that happened at the salvation of mankind. It was something that had already happened in the heavenlies before any of this ever began. The God of the universe giving to the undeserving happened ever long before the baby ever came around. And so as we watch this continue to happen and we watch this continue to unfold, I think it's something for us to kind of, I sit there and I feel so inadequate in trying to explain these things here this morning. And I hope your minds can wrap yourselves around. Some of you people have more creative minds and stuff. You'll get a hold of this even better than me. But just to stop and realize, this stuff that we claim for ourselves now, before time even existed, was already in play. Already in play. And the last point that we find there is this. His payment for sin. His payment for sin. Go to 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, First and Second and Third John, Jude and Revelation, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. And it says here, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as the silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was finally manifested to us now." What's he saying here? The payment for our sins, and this is one that we're all kind of a little bit familiar with, the payment for our sins before the world began, before the foundation was first laid, before the first thing was spoken into place, before any of that happened, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit got together and said, okay, we know what's going to happen. They're going to mess up. How can we take care of that? And before the baby ever came to this earth, the plan was in place. And Jesus knew that when he was ready to enter into the womb of Mary, and I don't know what his mind was thinking or what was going on at that point, his payment was going to be that which would appease his Father, so that they could demonstrate to a world the love that he left and bring it down here to you and I. And so when we stop and we think about the baby in the manger and we think about what was happening in the heavenlies prior to that time, the discussion, the conversation that was taking place between the Godhead. And what do I see in regards to the grace and the truth? The grace, number one, is that he would even do something like that for that which he created. Payment for sins. Grace. And the thoughts that are found there. But the truth of it is, he did it. The truth of it is, he did it. He did it for you and I. And so before the babe in the manger, the discussion in the heavens that was taking place was setting the stage for the day the baby was going to be born. We like the baby picture, but let's go back just a couple of years. I don't know how many years, eternity. Let's go back to eternity and think about what was going on in the heavenlies at that time. And so we have the practice and the promises before creation, and now he creates a place and the people on which to carry out these promises. And so the next portion, or the next thing that happens prior to the babe in the manger, was this: Creator Jesus. Creator Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? He created. So now we've got everything before the foundation of the world. Now let's get the world in place. Let's turn around now and let's put the stars and the universe and the heavens and all that it takes place here. Let's put that together. And as we look at that here, we find number one in John 1, 3 and verse 10. John 1, verse 3 and verse 10. Go back there for a moment. We read that this morning. And a couple of statements just for us, to cement in our mind what was happening here, what was taking place. In John 1, verse number 3, "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made," excuse me, "that was made." All things were made by him, number one. And nothing else could be made that he didn't make. Now, it's interesting because of all the imagination and stuff that's happening out there nowadays, for us to stop and realize, well, no, God didn't do this. Yes, he did. And it says all things were made by whom? Jesus. Creator Jesus. That's what John 1 is talking about here. This is talking about Jesus coming into the world, known as the Word, and we'll talk about that later also. But today, to get these points across here, they were made by him. All things were made by him. This whole world was created by him. In verse number 10, it says this, "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And the world knew him not. In this Creator Jesus, as you and I stop and think about this, in John 1 and 3 and John 1 and 10, it says very specifically, God made it all. Most have rejected. Most have rejected. The world was made by him. And as you and I begin to understand this, and this is before, again, the earth is in place, this is before the first of the created human beings are there. This is just starting. It's happening here. What was taking place? Okay, in the heavens, they say, okay, let's do it. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the agency itself, the Spirit, the Son himself is speaking it into place. That's why he's been given the judge of all this earth, because he's the one that created it. He's the one we'll see maintains it, etc. But as we stop and realize this, before the baby in the manger, he created the rocks. He created the straw. He created the wood before he even came. By him, he made it all. All things were made by him. Another portion that we've dealt with in the past, Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians. We're going back and forth in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. There we go. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him," and that last phrase, "and for him." And for him. He created it all. Before it ever began, the plan was this: it's for my glory. You and I were created for him. The whales in the ocean were created for him. The deer in the woods were not created for us. They were created for him. We get to shoot them every now and again. Sorry, folks, if you don't like hunting. Okay. But anyhow, you know, all that was created by him, and it was created for him. For us to understand, before he came to this earth as a baby in a manger, Mary and Joseph were created for him. The wise men were created for him. The shepherds were created for him. You and I were created for him. The donkey was created for him. And for you and I to understand, as we come to this time of the year and we look at the life of our Savior and understand what's going on, before you and I, before the people around us, and before it was taking place, creation was taking place, and this is our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd like to draw the Father into it, and it's true that they're a part of it, and there's aspects of it, but the specifics are given to the Son, to Jesus himself, the one who is the Savior, that came to save us. Number three, Hebrews 1:10 is another one of those words there, or verses there, that talks about he created all things. And so let's not turn there for sake of time. You can check that out. Check me out. That's great. Go ahead and do it. But we also know one last thought here in regards to that. And I put this down here in Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17. We read Colossians 1:16. Look at verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist," or literally all things are preserved. All things are held together. All things that we find around us, the molecules, the nucleus, the atoms, the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, all of that stuff is held together by our Savior Jesus Christ before the world began. Now that it's there, he holds it together. I thought about that, and as I was meditating upon it, I thought, I wonder if he had to hold it together before the fall. And was it the curse itself that put that constraining force into play? I don't know, because it's perfect. I don't know that. And then we'll ask him that question when we get there. Okay, I hope you're getting a list of questions together to ask the Lord when you get there, just in case you forget. No, you won't forget. Okay, You won't forget. But to stop and realize, you know, we always forget right now. Yeah, I forget. Where did I put my list? You know, and if I'm raptured, is my list going to go with me or not? I don't know. Okay, but what's going on here? You know, let's come back here again. He holds it all together. This is our Jesus. Everything is being held together by Him. And as you and I stop and keep this in mind, this is the Jesus that we're talking about that came as the baby. That came as the baby. All right. Creator Jesus. And now, pre-incarnate Jesus. Pre-incarnate. Now, what do I mean by that? That's a theological term. We talk of the term the incarnation. And that means, and we'll look at that in another couple of weeks here, it means in flesh, literally, in flesh. God in flesh. But before He was in flesh, He was before flesh. Before flesh, before incarnate flesh. Now this is before the babe in the manger, pre-incarnate Jesus. As we stop and we think about this term here, it's a term that, well, you know, we use it in theology, but to think of pre-incarnate, before flesh Jesus, we have to look at this term here. And you have it there, theophany, Christophany. These are terms that are used by theologians, and if you read it a little bit, you'll read about it. Old Testament appearances of Christ, often under the, often under the name Angel of Jehovah. Often under the name Angel of Jehovah. What do we mean by that? Before He was the babe in the manger, He came to this earth in what we call a Christophany. If we believe in the deity of the Father and the Son, and they are both God, then a theophany, which would be an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of God, and a Christophany, which would be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, are one and the same. It just deals with the person of the Godhood. And we'll talk about His deity in the weeks ahead. That's so very, very important. He is God. But what's happening here as we look at this theophany or Christophany, Old Testament appearances, this is before the babe in the manger. This is before this time of Him becoming to this earth as a baby. He started to make His appearances on this planet in what we call Christophanies or theophanies. Now, just a couple of them here very quickly. Let's go to one. Go to the book of Joshua. Go to the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I do that for my sake when I say the books of the Bible, so I'll find it. Hopefully it helps you too. Okay? Joshua 5. Joshua 5. 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? There's a boldness. And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And the angel of the host of the Lord did not stop the worship. And that's important. Because what you'll find in Scripture, there are times where it says angelic messages come and the people that are speaking to fall to worship. And what do the angelic messengers do? They say, get up. You don't worship me. In this situation, this angel of the Lord, when Joshua falls to worship, the angel says, you got it right. I deserve worship. I am the Son of God. I am God come in the flesh. I am a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You got it right. And he fell and he worshiped. Okay? And as he said, and he said, and Joshua fell on his face, and he worshipped and said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Where'd you hear that before in Scripture? Moses at the burning bush. Take your feet, shoes off. The place you're standing is holy ground. He's in the presence of God Almighty. He's in the presence of Christ also. And what we find here in this idea, oh, I already put it there. Sorry about that. I blew it. All right. But what we see here is this. As Joshua saw him, angel of the Lord, he fell, he worshiped. He fell, he worshiped. I'll give you another illustration. You can turn to it. You can find it later. In Genesis 16 and verse number 7, when Hagar was cast out of Abraham's home, and she went away, and she was there crying, and it says, the angel of the Lord. And it says in there, she worshiped also, and he brought promises to her. And what we find, if you go through the New Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, you find these appearances that take place. There was Hagar, there was Abraham and Lot, when they were looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Jacob and Moses and Balaam and Joshua and Gideon and Manoah and his wife in regards to Samson and David. And these are issues here that Jesus Christ, and you say, well, why Jesus Christ? Because he's the only one that could be seen and not kill anybody. No man has seen God. John wrote that in John chapter 1. No man has seen the Father except the Son. And it's the pre-incarnate appearance. It was his role. It was Jesus' role to be the one who would come and display to this world someone that we could look upon, we could touch, we could feel, we could see, we could hear, as John records in the gospel and also in the epistle. He records that because it was Jesus who took upon this form of God and came to us. And then he took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And so what we find here in these thoughts here, I stop and thinking, what about the truth of this type of thing? Or what about the truth is the fact that there is progressive revelation that starts before time, during the beginning of time, and after it's all in place, there is this progressive revealing of Jesus Christ to this world, getting the world ready for the baby that's going to be in the manger. And it started even during that time when he came and he spoke to Abraham and he spoke to these people. And it was this progression of revelation that was recorded so that we might have record of it, so that we might understand better what took place before the baby. And his progressive revelation took place, revealing the truth about who he is and who he was. But in all these things here, what about the grace? In the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, what do we find? We find that there's different times where there's comfort that's been given, there's guiding that's been given, there's empowering that's been given, there's protection that's been given, there's correction that's been given, there's warning that's been given, there's chastising that's been given, there's promises that have been given, there's testing that's been given. Sounds familiar. Sounds like the New Testament. And before the baby came, the Old Testament saints were getting prepared. And we sit here today and we read it. And oh man, it does make more sense. And we see this revelation, this progressive revelation that continues to unfold and unfold and unfold till we get to where we are today. Before the babe in a manger. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And for you and I to understand that as we do the and we begin this study about Jesus, taking us back. Sometimes we gotta get out of our time frame and just kind of get back in there somewhere and deal with eternity and deal with the fact that look what was taking place before the baby ever came. And that's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Who is God come in the flesh. And for us to just step back and revel and marvel, and then to stop and think all of that happened before, and he didn't stop. He didn't stop. He kept right on coming. And because he kept right on coming, you and I have it now too. And so this season, as we, next week is the 1st of December. This coming week, the 1st of December. And you put your decorations up, and you probably most of us have a manger somewhere and around. And you look at that manger. Don't let your mind start there. Take your mind back. And realize what he was willing to do to get to that point. What he was willing to give up to get to that point. And what we have this day because we look at that point. And Father, we come before you this day and we ask you, Lord, that you take these words and you deal with them in our hearts and our minds in ways that take our hearts to a new place. Take our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings to a new place. Realizing that before the babe in the manger, there was grace and truth. But is already being dealt with in eternity. Love, grace, payment for sins. The planning that took place in the Godhead, and then the creation of this world to make it the place where it could all be fulfilled, and then for ourselves, the blessed recipients of Jesus. Father, this morning, maybe there's someone here who's yet to understand why Jesus really came to this earth and have not accepted his payment for their sins. My prayer this morning, Father, is you be speaking to their hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Death becomes the defining moment when either we have accepted or rejected. Once we die, it's too late. If you died, are you sure? And that's our prayer for you this morning. And if you're saying, I'm not sure. You slip your hand up and put it down and we'll recognize it. And after the service, we'll talk with you again. And talk with you from the Word of God how you can be sure. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, what a God. What a Savior. And may in the weeks and the months ahead, we fall more in love with him than we have before. And now, Father, this day, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, what your word shows us and teaches us and directs us and helps us to understand. And Lord, again, to understand eternity past, and yet he came. And we'll never understand what he really gave up, but he did. And so all we can say is thank you. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.